I don't mean setting us up to trick us, but getting us ready for the things that are coming down the road, I think it's important that we at least have a little bit of a consideration of these matters. As I said to you before, this is not exhaustive by any means, as if I have the place to be exhaustive about anything in the scriptures, but it will serve our purpose. Okay, so for example, one of the things I'm not going to touch upon is what's the difference between when the phrase is the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. From my perspective and for what we want to accomplish, that's not an important question, but I don't mean to dismiss it as if it's irrelevant and you're silly to consider it. You know, there is a treasure buried in every passage of Scripture for you. There is a treasure buried there. And where you find these kinds of, wait a second, how come it's kingdom of God here and kingdom of heaven here? That is almost like God stirring you to say, come and find out. Come and find out. One of the things that the Scriptures say, one of the pictures that God paints for us is that the revelation of God is progressive. And it involves you when it comes to things that you personally are involved with. God doesn't just download and dump it on you. You know, there was, I think most people here will remember the story of Moses, who, thinking that he's the hero that God has raised up to deliver his people, finds out they don't want anything to do with it, so he goes off and hides for 40 years because he's afraid for his life. And he's a shepherd. And I want to remind you, despite all of the beautiful pictures that we have of shepherds, being a shepherd was a lousy job. Okay, this was not the highest of the highest kind of callings. It was a lousy, miserable job. You're out in the wilderness taking care of a bunch of dumb animals. Right? And they're dumb. They do dumb things, and you've got to make sure they're safe. And then the wolf comes, or the lion comes, and it's cold, and it's snowing, and it's raining, and it wasn't a fun job, but this is what he thought he was meant for. Yeah, just be a shepherd. And then he sees a bush, and it's on fire. Okay, now that in and of itself may be not that odd, but it's not being consumed. Now that is different. And he could have done what, and I know that I've done, but many of us might do. Hey, isn't that kind of cool? And then keep on going. But Moses, it caught his attention, and when the scriptures say, when he turned to look, God spoke to him. Burning bush? Cool, off we go. And God would not have spoken to him. But because of the things that God had already done in his life, at this point, what is this? And God spoke to him in a very similar way. There are things that God wants to unfold to you. So please don't misunderstand me when I say I'm not concerned about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There are things for you to discover there. And I encourage you, pursue the Lord in them. Why do you say kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? Is it really the case? It doesn't matter? Or is there something here? And almost always, there's something there. There's a little treasure for you. Okay? So, that's my, what is it? My legal disclaimer. Don't sue me for not talking about the difference. I'm not trying to imply it doesn't matter. I'm just saying, okay, that's for you to pursue. Okay? And as I said to you before, the body is built up by that which every joint supplies. So the fact that you pursue it and find out something about it will benefit the rest of us. Okay? So please, no limits on you. But for our purpose, I want to do this more in the form of an introduction and to consider things. As I said to you last week, this idea of the kingdom of God is something that is actually at the very core of the scriptures. It's a foundational theme right from the beginning to the end. Okay? And there are things about it that we need to understand so that we rightly divide the word. You know, the scriptures tell us to rightly divide the scriptures. I'm sure you've had the experience, either because somebody else talked to you or you yourself did this. You take a random scripture, make it mean what you want, and, you know, teachings and doctrines start coming out of it, and it's loony, right? Because the word hasn't been rightly divided. As a quick example, how many people here... I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but how many people here who know they are born again have ever prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Do you want, you know, the song? Maybe Psalm 50. It's a very famous song. Create in me a clean heart, right spirit within me. He goes on to say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. A fitting song for David to sing, but absolutely unfitting for you. Because something happened between when David sang it and now. Something rather important happened. Jesus came and he died and once and for all finished the work of redemption. And now we live in a time where if you misapply those earlier scriptures that applied for the time that they were given, you'll end up confused. You know, I've sung that song and meant it because I was sure I had blown it. I lived in a frame of mind that basically said, I am the expert at making the mistake. I will for sure blow it. And so I have to always come back and always come back and always come back. And I did not understand the fuller revelation. So this is what I mean about the importance of rightly dividing the word. And what I'm interested in is that we would use these terms about the kingdom of God and the realities about it to help us in this time that we live in and provide us with a framework of how things fit. There are things, as I said, that were fitting for the dispensation that we could say was the law. You remember that God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and there was terms to that covenant. The people had to do this stuff, and God would do these things, right? You follow all these, I'll bless you. You don't follow all these, I will curse you. These were the terms of the agreement. But then Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law on behalf of everyone who is willing to put their trust in him. And so the way God deals with people has changed. Okay? Another word for covenant you could use is testament. Okay? And by no means am I trying to imply that there's something divinely inspired here. But there was something called the Old Testament, and now there's something called the New Testament. And I just want to use that phrase to remind you, something changed. Something changed. We cannot keep thinking as the old still completely applies and forget something has completely changed now. Okay? Before, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to become a Jew with all that that came about. Now, were you called as a Jew? Stay a Jew. Gentile? Stay a Gentile. What? Because the issue isn't Jew or Gentile. It isn't circumcision or uncircumcision. It is faith in Jesus. That's what matters. So I want us to have a framework by which we can sort of place these things. Okay? And as I said to you, the idea of the kingdom of God is something that comes from the very beginning. We looked at a few scriptures last week. And again, I'm always scared that I'm going to run out of time. I want to actually go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry I didn't give the crew back there my verses. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And in my NASB translation, it says this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? So the revelation that we have is from the beginning, after God made mankind, Adam and Eve and all who would come from him, the instruction was rule. Okay? Rule. I just wanted to introduce the idea that this idea of ruling comes from the very, very beginning. Okay? Now, we don't have time to look into it today, but you know what happens shortly after this. Well, I don't know how long after this. Adam sins. By the trickery of our adversary, the devil, Adam sins, and he dies, meaning he is separated from God. Okay? He doesn't just drop dead, right? But God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And God was not lying. So even though Adam was walking, he's like a walking dead man. He He was separated from the source of life. And so death entered the scene and all that comes with it. Adam eventually physically died as well. Okay? But from the get-go, God's intention was mankind rule. The devil tricked Adam, and Adam basically surrendered his authority. Okay? I don't know if you know the word usurp, but it means somebody who comes and takes the kingdom or takes the right to rule by force or by some trickery away from the person who rightly should be ruling. And everything that we have suffered is a result of that one event. Okay? But this idea of ruling was embedded from the beginning of creation. We're going to jump forward. Okay, you know, last week we read from Genesis chapter 12. Brilliant wisdom of God. Let me step back before I say this. So Adam rebelled against God. What do you think? Was God taken by surprise? I didn't know he was going to do that. If he did not know, then he's not God. Okay? So the moment, I mean, herein lies the problem. God is not bound by time, but we are. And so there's always going to be this kind of awkwardness of how do we interact with things that he already knows before they've even happened, right? But before he was in, please bear with the weakness of the way I express this, before it was in God's heart to make mankind, he knew what would happen, okay? He knew there was going to be a fall. He knew that mankind was going to rebel and it was going to ruin everything, and God did not say, and what am I going to do? I have no choice here. God had already figured out what he was going to do. So if you think about it, this meant the moment, and you understand why I can't say the moment and say this is, you know, this is how God is. God is not bound by time. We have moments. The moment it was in God's heart to create man, he knew Jesus would die. The plan was already in place. I referred to this last week. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. That does not mean Jesus' cross happened before the world was created. But from God's perspective, this was going to happen. Okay? And my point in saying this is God has a plan. Yes, Adam ruined everything, but it didn't throw God off. He already knew what to do. And this idea of rulership is embedded in the scriptures because it's pointing to what God was going to do about it. Okay? I want to go to Genesis. So Genesis chapter 12, we read about a man God chooses from a country of demon worshipers. And Abraham is told to go somewhere, and God says in that third verse, as a result of what I'm going to do with you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Now, I'm going to bless you. Okay? He says, yeah, let's go there. Genesis chapter 12. Let me remind you that God chose Abram as part of this overall plan on how to restore everything. Okay? You can take it up with God as to why he chose Abram and not somebody else. But God in his wisdom, this is the guy he chose. But it's worth saying, there was nothing significantly special about him. He wasn't like this righteous, virtuous man. I mean, come on. He comes into the land and he says his wife is his sister twice because he's afraid that he's going to get killed. Now, there's a man of honor and steadfastness. Okay, he does all sorts of goofy, kind of crazy things. In other words, he's just like us. It wasn't because of something special that made all the difference. And he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he's dealing with one man, but what's God's agenda? All. All. Okay, and you can take your time. It's a wonderful thing to read, the story of how God interacts with Abram. You see a picture of you, if I could put it this way, a picture of somebody who has come to believe in God. They're a mess. They're crazy. They're scared. They're looking for themselves. Their priorities are weird. And their reasoning is weird. to a place where God says, now I see that you will listen to me. You listen to me. And through it all, God is pointing ahead to somebody coming. You know, you remember that Abram was commanded by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And unlike earlier times in his life, he doesn't drag his feet about it. The next morning, he gets up and he goes. So already you see, he has changed. He has changed. And he comes and he's told to go to the mountain of Moriah, which, and I'll leave it to you to find out, turns out to be the same place as Golgotha. It is the hill that Jesus was crucified on. And just picture this. Abraham, you go and sacrifice your only begotten son. What is this foreshadowing? The Father sacrificing his only son. It's pointing ahead of what's going to happen. Okay? Abraham has a son named Isaac, which was a miracle in itself. Isaac named Jacob. Jacob has a bunch of crazy sons, 12 of them. Okay? And we are not talking about the ideal of mankind at all. Okay? But God isn't bothered by the fact that you're not the ideal. This is worth emphasizing, even if it's slightly off track. God actually does not choose you because of your potential, because of your quality, because of how well you are. The way of God is to save broken people and turn them around. So the fact that you're broken, not a problem. It really isn't. God does not, and we should never paint the salvation of God as fix yourself and then God will bless you. Okay? That is entirely reversed. The pattern of God, both in the Old Testament, on this, because of it, I will save you. He has already done it. God is not waiting for you to prove yourself before he made the provision in Jesus. And he's saying, will you receive him? Will you receive him? He works from the inside out. It is not your job to fix yourself. God will do that for you. What is your job? Believe him and follow after him. Okay? Anyway, Jacob is aptly named. His main name means deceiver, twister, the guy who supplants, right? And he cons his older brother out of blessing and out of both birthright and blessing. And I sometimes read this and think, like, who would fall for this? Like, Isaac is getting old and he wants something to eat, so he tells his favored son, first of all, like, how broken they are. They have favorites. I don't know whether you who are parents, this idea of I like this one more than this one, that is not from God. That is very damaging and destructive. Unfortunately, it happens, but that's not how God thinks. But this is Isaac. And you read this stuff and you think, okay, this has to be true because if this was made up, you wouldn't put all this stuff in here, right? And like, so Isaac's wife convinces her favorite son, put on a sheepskin and go make food. And I'm thinking, who would fall for this? Who would fall for this? Nevertheless, God uses all of this to put them in a place because God's choice was Jacob is going to rule. And through Jacob, what was God's agenda? Everyone is going to be blessed. Okay? Well, Jacob has sons. All sorts of stuff happens. At the end of Jacob's life, he blesses his sons, and it speaks of what's going to happen to them. And I just want to read a portion of this, okay? In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 49, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. This is Jacob speaking. He's prophesying, okay? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, for those who don't know, Judah is the forefather of David. And to David, as we read before, a promise was made. God makes David a promise. You will always have someone on your throne to rule, and makes grand promises about it. Okay, again, what's God's agenda? All people being blessed. But all of a sudden here, way before there's any David, way before there's any tabernacle, way before there's anything like that, God throws this line out. The scepter shall not depart from you. Right? Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. I'll leave it to you. That word Shiloh is simply, in Hebrew, Shiloh. It's not like he's given us some great insight here. He's just using the name that was used there. But you know what that word means? To him to whom it belongs. So the way to read this is, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until to him to whom it belongs comes. Until to him to whom it belongs comes. What is this? A prophecy looking far ahead. What I want to just simply illustrate is this idea of kingdom is layered. It's rooted throughout the story that the scriptures unfold. Because it is key to how God redeems everything. Fast forward, we know that David comes. David is a man after God's heart. David pleases the Lord. David's thinking, hey, I'm living in a palace. God's living in a tent. I got to do something about that. Now, he was moved purely out of a love for the Lord. And the prophet says, yeah, go for it. Do what you're thinking. And then the prophet leaves, and God sends the prophet back and says, hey, did I ask you to be in the house? Like, what kind of house could contain me in the first place? So he makes it clear, listen, it's not like you could do something to make me more glorious. I am the Lord. But he also recognizes David's heart and says, now, because you do this, this is where the promise comes. There will be a king on your throne forever, and you will rule over everything. Okay? Again, I encourage you to take time to read it. David does have a son. His name is Solomon. Solomon was born out of adultery. That's the kind of people that God uses? Yes. Yes, that's the kind of people God uses. In the line of Jesus are people like David, Solomon. Solomon was wise, but he was wise, but he was dumb. The last part of his life is dissipated because he marries into all of these royal families. Instead of putting all his trust in God, he puts his trust in politics. Okay, and bad things happen as a result. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and that's how Solomon comes about. Earlier than that, we have Ruth the Moabitess. We have Rahab the harlot. These are the people that are in Jesus' line. So, take courage if you're not one of the perfect. That's not a problem for God. It really isn't. The thing that matters is God's choice. God's grace to you. Let's not use choice because I don't want you to misunderstand that God picks and chooses. As much as what I want you to understand is because God supplies something that goes beyond your own resources, you are able to live beyond what you ought to be able to live. Okay? God, people's lives are turned. David repents. That's where that Psalm 51 comes from, by the way. And David is really scared. Okay? Look, I know that all sorts of bad things are going to happen, but please don't let your Holy Spirit be taken from me. That's what David was terrified about. All of this was pointing towards Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And all of the prophets that lead up, there's often this reference to this coming king. The most famous ones we know from Christmas time. You know, Isaiah is pretty popular at Christmas time. Handel's Messiah, for example, refers to many prophecies. And one of them is, unto us a child will be given. Unto us a child is born. And the government will be on his shoulders. And of his kingdom there will be no end. David was promised a king that would reign. And I'm sure David was thinking in terms of, you know, Judea. The land, whatever we want to call it, Palestine, the land that is in there, when he was doing well, he had a pretty good kingdom going there. And so I'm sure David was thinking, yeah, this is pretty good. And then along comes a promise, and everything is going to belong to this king. Everything. Again, why is this? What is God's agenda? Everyone being blessed. Everyone being blessed. So built into the understanding of the new of the Jews was there is a king coming. There is a king coming. Let's fast forward to John the Baptist. Okay? You know that John the Baptist, I'm sure you're familiar with it, and for the sake of time, I won't go back and read it. But John the Baptist, Jesus describes him as the greatest prophet that has ever been. Okay? And what was his job? His job was to announce the king is here. Get ready. So John the Baptist would begin to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's noteworthy that the people didn't say, what? What are you talking about? What? They didn't react as if this was some unknown, weird, you know, God, he does weird stuff. Okay, yeah, whatever. No, they understood what was happening. The promise is about to be fulfilled. The promise is about to be fulfilled. And there were promises attached to what this kingdom was going to do. He is going to rule in righteousness. He's going to judge his enemies. There is now the time to put things right. He's coming. Okay, the promise attached to the king coming was more than just, yay, us Jews get to rule. It was everything is now going to be restored. This is what we're looking for. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what the scriptures have been pointing at. And now the prophet comes, the one who's supposed to be like Elijah, says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not, it's coming, way down the road. It's at hand. And people obviously responded, because many were coming to John and getting baptized as an act of, I repent. I am wrong with God. I have done all of these things wrong, and I am not fit for this kingdom that is coming. I ask that you would deliver me, forgive me. And they would get baptized. And this was them getting ready for the king. And then Jesus comes. Jesus comes. Now, how should the king who's going to restore everything show up? This king upon whom it is spoken, and he will rule with a rod of iron. How does this king show up? As a baby. Announced to shepherds of all people. Not to the king of kings, not to the kings and the rulers and the ones who have the power to do something about getting things right. To shepherds. He is born in a completely unexpected way. And there is a rumor attached to him that he was born out of wedlock. Right? Because Mary was pregnant before they were married. Right? If you remember in the book of John, when the Jews got mad at him, they say, well, we weren't born out of fornication. It was like a slap across Jesus. Yeah, well, you're a bastard. Who are you to talk to us? Okay? How should the king have come? Well, how he came was completely unexpected. And he came, and he gets baptized in the baptism of John to fulfill all righteousness. And then, having been filled with the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness. Just as an aside. So if you're right with God, you will never have any trouble, right? Well, Jesus gets filled with the Spirit, and the first thing that happens is the Spirit impels him into the desert where he deals with the devil for 40 days. It wasn't pleasant. But Jesus overcomes him. And then he comes out, and what does Jesus begin to say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's time. It's time. And he goes about. And if we can jump to Matthew chapter 4, for example. I'm sort of giving you a whirlwind tour of history. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, and he called the 12 together, the 12 apostles, And he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So what was the assignment? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Now you have to understand, and I don't believe I've done a good enough job on this, this kingdom of God was the answer to all of the problems of mankind. This was it. This was it. The king is going to deal with it, to deal with everything. And at another time, I want to talk about what is the character of the kingdom of God. Okay, what is the character of it? Because we need to understand it. So what did Jesus send them out to do? To knock heads? To make people bow down before the King of Kings? No, he sent them out to heal. He sent them out to deliver. Associated with this one who is coming is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do what? To preach good news to the captives, to the poor, to set free, to deliver, to break yokes. This is the character of the kingdom of God. And it is a very important thing that we will capture. Because at the end of the day, what I'm really after is, so what's your part in all of this? How should you view your life? You know, maybe you're in high school and you don't know what you're going to do with your life. Maybe you're way past high school and you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life now? What is your part in all of these things? That's what I want us to understand. Because we have been called to serve this kingdom. Okay? We looked at the very last verse of the book of Acts last week, where it says, Paul, who was the best example we have of someone affected by the grace that is now available to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? How am I going to say this? Something changed when Jesus died. Okay? And Jesus spoke to the Jews before he died. I know that's an obvious statement. But what I want you to see is there are things that were said to the Jews that were in keeping with all that came above, before. And then, when he died and he was raised up, something changed. We went from the time of the law, where if you're going to be right with God, get involved with this law, this agreement. God will do this part if you do this part. If you don't do this, then this will be happening. That was the dispensation of the king coming. And so he spoke to them that way. So, for example, is your right eye causing you to sin? Pluck it out. Is your hand causing you to sin? Cut it off. Glad to note that nobody's cut out their hands and plucked out their eyes. Because we know, wait a second, that doesn't quite apply anymore. But this is how they were instructed. And again, there were things said to the Jews, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, that there is a wisdom for us to gather, but it's not for us. I'll give you an example, okay? Now, this example assumes that you know in later scriptures there is a revelation. Where are your sins now if you've believed in Jesus? As far as the east is from the west. This is from the Psalms, but now it's been enacted. So where are your sins? And all the sins that you will ever commit, where are they now? As far as the east is from the west from you. Right? They have been paid for. You know that the revelation about what Jesus did on the cross includes the revelation that all your sins have been forgiven you. All your sins. So much so that when in the book called 1 John, John talks about how do we deal with sin that we sin, you know, when we sin. Because it's not the case that because you're a Christian, you never sin now. Okay, we know that's not the case. But what sin does to you is very different now than what it used to be. And he says there, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, not merciful. Wait, why is the word faithful and righteous implied there? That speaks that something has been declared that God is being faithful to. Okay? So, my point here is that if you're a believer, all your sins have been forgiven you. And again, I don't have time, so you can come and ask me about it later. Well, to the Jews, he said this. This is what you need to pray. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. So far, so good. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? Many people read that and say, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. Okay? Is that, have you either thought that yourself or encountered somebody else who thinks that? How is that in keeping with what Jesus did? So there were instructions to the Jews that were in view of the time they were in. But then Jesus died. Okay? And he was raised up. And all of a sudden, a new reality has come into place that includes revelations like, please, you understand, I'm not saying you cannot sin. You can. But you are guaranteed forgiveness if you've put your trust in Jesus. That's not in question. Why is it not in question? Because they've already been forgiven. This is a weird and crazy thing, but it is absolutely the root of the salvation of God. You have already been forgiven. Before it dawns on you, I did what was wrong. God has already forgiven you. Otherwise, nothing else about the salvation of God can work. Okay, during our communion time, I said, we're celebrating our union with him. If all your sins have not been forgiven you, how can you be united to him? Right? Or is it the case that today is Monday, I'm having a great day, I'm united with God. Tomorrow, I sin and I blow up at my wife, and now I'm not united to God. But hallelujah, Wednesday is there, and now I'm back to being united with God again. And then Thursday comes. I wish I could have stayed on Wednesday. Is this life? Is this the brilliant plan of God? No, it isn't. It's that you don't understand what has happened to you. And this is part of the reason why we need to understand the kingdom of God. Okay? There were things said to the Jews that actually don't apply now, even though it was Jesus himself who said them. Do you understand I'm saying throw it away? No, I'm not saying that. But understand it. Put it right. Put it in its proper perspective and gain wisdom from it, but understand the fuller thing. So, anyway, the king has come. Hallelujah. The promises are about to be manifested. The world is about to be rescued. What happens? The Jews reject their king. Where did that come from? Unexpected. Wait a second. The plan of God has been derailed. The king has come, but they don't want him. Did the plan of God get derailed? Absolutely not. There was a deeper truth embedded in all of this that God was going to do. And it really does solve the problem. What was the problem? Sin. Being separated from God. How is it solved? All my sins were put upon him. The chastisement for my well-being. Isaiah, speaking well ahead of this king. I mean, I don't know what it's like to be a prophet in the sense of the office, but I'm trying to think of Isaiah thinking, here's the king, the government is going to be on his shoulders. And then God has him say, but God was pleased to crush his servant if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And I'm thinking, like, Isaiah must be thinking, how does this add up? Like, how can this possibly be? And it's no surprise that in later scriptures they say, the prophets of old long to look into this time, this extraordinary period of grace, where instead of punishing you for your sins, God has forgiven you. He accepts you completely. Not just that. Something has happened to you that David would have said, there's no way. That's just not possible. David thinks, take not my Holy Spirit from me. God says now, because of Jesus, you're joined. You are one spirit with the living God. What was lost in the beginning has been given back, has been restored because of what Jesus did. Okay? Now, this issue of kingdom hasn't stopped, though. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king, and every word that God spoke about the king will come to pass. So there are prophecies that have to come to pass about Jesus sitting on the throne of David and ruling the whole world. A geographical promise. A geographical promise. Because if God makes a promise, is he really depending on your faithfulness to see it come to pass? If God makes a promise, whether you are faithful or not, God is faithful. Whether you're faithful or not, God is faithful. So there is coming a day when the King of Kings will rule from Jerusalem. Why? That all may be blessed. Please don't misunderstand. God may have chosen the Jews, and they may be God's chosen people, but what he's really after is everyone. Okay? If you don't like that, you can take it up with him. Let me know how that goes. But he is wise. He is wise. Who should he have chosen? He should have chosen the Americans, the Canadians. Whoever he chose, there's always going to be somebody who could complain about it, right? But this is the promise. So that is going to happen. That is going to happen. And inasmuch as that may happen, and you know what? I'm going to end by going to the Revelation, chapter 19, looking far ahead. In verse 11, I mean, there's many places I could read here, but I want to give you an idea of what's going to happen. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes on to say how God then, how shall I put it, in the words of a maybe not so famous song, Messiah takes this world. He rules. It doesn't matter whether you want him. It's not an election. It's not. The time of grace that we are in comes to an end, and God says, now I'm going to reign. Now I'm going to reign. Okay? So God will fulfill everything that he said. And let me finish by saying, so what about the time that we're in now? What about the time that we're in now? And there are two things at least that I want you to take away. We are still dealing with the kingdom of God and everything pertaining to it. But what is essential to see, unlike the time coming when, as I said, God is going to take the world by force, it doesn't matter whether you like him or don't like him, whether you want to believe in him or don't want to believe in him, whether you prefer this or whether you believe, oh, there's so many paths to God. Doesn't matter what you think, the king comes and he establishes his reign. Boom. And it will be fabulous. Okay, yes, I know that there's some pretty violent talk here, but the net result is 1,000 years of absolute peace and health. And, of course, there's other things that are going to happen, but that's not my point today. So what about the time we're in now? What's this time? God is the king, right? The thing I want you to understand about the time that we live in that is so critical is God is king, but he will not impose his reign yet. And this is so both critical and maybe odd. What do you mean? God is God. He can do whatever he wants, right? Yes, he can do whatever he wants, but he has chosen to rule in a certain way. Included in the passage of scripture about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron, there's another passage that says, a smoldering wick he will not put out, and a bruised reed he will not break. This time that we live in is a time where the will of God being done on earth involves your participation. There is a time coming when it doesn't matter what you think. Every knee is going to bow. Not because they want to, but they have no choice. But that is not this time. This is a time where knees willingly need to bow. And you are invited to be involved with the will of God being done on the earth by being an instrument of it. Your participation in mine matters in the time that we're in. It is very important. I think it is absolutely essential that we establish in ourselves what God wants does not automatically happen in this time. It doesn't. People have horrible and tragic things happen to them, and because of a mishandling of the scriptures, they think this is God.
You didn't do what you're supposed to do, and God has cursed you.
False. False. God is not the author of sickness. He is not the author of curse. He's not the author of miscarriage. He's not the author of poverty. He's not the author of every wicked thing that comes to afflict us as a result of the fall that happened long ago. He is the rescuer. But it is essential we realize. So then why doesn't it just happen? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to agree. I don't mean he's waiting for you to fix your life. I mean he's waiting for you to agree. This is a time where the kingdom of God is brought about, and by that I mean the rule of God, the reign of God, what God wants happening in a circumstance, is brought about by faith. You believe what God has done in Jesus, and you see what its consequences are, and you take your stand and say, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. True or false? God wants everybody saved. Well, please don't take that out yet. Assume that God wants everybody saved. Could not God just, I don't know, put a 36 billion inch TV in the sky and display, Jesus has come, you need to repent and be saved? He could do that, right? Couldn't he just snap his fingers and everybody knows that Jesus is here? Why is he using people like us? Because this is the wisdom of God. We live in a time where the kingdom of God coming about, and next week, no, not next week, 2 weeks from now, I'll build upon this. What do I mean by the kingdom of God? This is what I meant about the character of God. The will of God being done. Let's use kingdom of God as a shorthand for what God wants being done requires the participation of those who have believed in him. I don't mean that as an absolute. Nothing will happen if you don't agree. But a significant amount of the things that God wants done on the earth requires someone. It requires someone. And guess who that someone is? You and me. Now, as I say that, I also want to emphasize this. Hallelujah, what a privilege. What a privilege. Think about what it was like for Peter and John and James. They get sent out. We're going to knock some heads now, right? Oh, I don't know how they thought about it, but they went out and they would cast demons out and they would heal people. I mean, this is like, this has never happened before. This has never happened before. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking. And they come back and they tell Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in their name, in your name. What do you think John and Peter thought? This God is so hard. Okay, now I got to go and tell people that he wants them to be freed from the devil. I bet you they were excited. And what I want you to understand is, I am not telling you, hey, it's all riding on you. If you don't do your part, everything is blown. You'll get your act together. We got to just get up. I want you to think indifferently. The living God has granted me the privilege of being involved with what he is doing on the earth. He has granted to me to be a part of someone being rescued, of someone being healed, of someone being strengthened, of someone being helped. He has granted it to me, who could never deserve these things. And in that process, you find out more and more of what God did for you. Because you're constantly faced with, I do not deserve this. I am not worthy of this. You're constantly confronted by, well, this ain't me. This has got to be God. And that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be, so that God gets the glory. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. I went way past. But at least I don't got to do this again 2 weeks from now. We can move on to thinking about the characteristic of the kingdom of God, so that we're captured by its spirit in all that we do. But do understand this idea of ruling, a king coming, is right throughout the scripture. It is the story of the scriptures. It is the story of how God fixes everything. Okay? This is not some fairy tale. It's not some political tale. It is how God redeems everything. And as a result of it, at the very end of the book of Revelation, he says, and then I saw a new earth a new heavens and a new earth. In other words, because of what has happened as a result of this kingdom manifesting, God is able to make all things new, right? And we get to have a part. We get to have a part. And may that stir you with expectation. God is for you. God loves you and gives you this grand privilege of being involved with him. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, we just ask you, whatever is not of you, blow it away and make of no effect. But what is of you, win us over. Open our eyes. Help us to now view things, to see things, and to judge things through the revelation of your word, to judge who we are and what we've been given to do by what Jesus has done for us and what is true and possible in this time. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into the truth as Jesus said you would. And I just thank you for a place for each one of us in what you're doing. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father. Amen.